This is the same Jesus who spoke the worlds into existence, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He didn't have to stay on the cross. He laid down on that cross because he wanted to show us what friendship was all about. He wanted to show us what forgiveness was all about. And when the blood that Christ shed was spilled that day on the cross, it was not the blood of just another friend. It was the blood of the very Son of God being shed for our sin.
Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. Whether we're studying about life's journey or whether we're learning more about God's power, we know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk. We're going to read this morning from Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. And for those of you that are guests today, our series during these winter months is simply entitled Highway 1, Traveling Through Life, Following One Person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today's message is simply entitled Tuning Up Our Friendships. And how does the Bible help us with our marriages, with our friendships, to be right on tune? The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Father, in these final few moments, I pray that you would help me to convey your word. I pray that you'd hide me behind your cross and fill me with your Spirit. And I pray that if there are those here today who do not know what it means to have a friend in Jesus, that today they would open their heart and invite you in. Thank you for the music and the testimonies. Bless these final moments around your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, most of us practice some form of preventive maintenance with our vehicles, and it might be changing the oil every 3,000 to 5,000 miles. It might be transmission checks or changing and rotating the tires. And if you've ever been broken down on the side of the road, you say to yourself, "This is not going to happen again. I'm going to make sure that I do the maintenance on the vehicle that needs to be done." Well, amazingly, even as we tune up our vehicles, it is very true that we oftentimes neglect our relationships in life. We can go year after year after year without really taking time to examine our marriages, our friendships in the light of the Scripture. I was reading in the American Demographics magazine not long ago, and they had an article about best friends. And I thought it was interesting. The average American's best friend, they said, is about a 14-year relationship, according to the survey. Also in the survey, 75% of those who were married said that their spouse is their best friend. I thought that was a good thing. And 70% of those who were single said that their best friend was a single person. And then 3 in 4 friends said that they would be glad to lend their friend $1,000. I thought, thank God for all my good friends. I was glad to hear that particular statistic there. And then 71% said they would put their life on the line for their friend. But 51% said they would not let their best friend live with them. So I had trouble with that part of the survey. Like, all right, I would die for you, man, but you're not living with me. We got to draw the line somewhere. Sounds like they were somewhat honest in the survey. And then 60% of the people in the survey said that they called their friend at least once a week to encourage them and to stay in touch with them. Now this morning, we're going to look into the Word of God, and we're going to see some of the characteristics of a strong Christian friendship. And there are four characteristics we want to see that will help every one of us in our relationships have the kind of friendships, the kind of families that bring honor to the Lord and that last the test of time. I want you to notice, first of all, in the Bible that a quality friendship is based on character. Character really does count. And we read a moment ago in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Now, God's Word says that in our relationships, we must eliminate lying. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and these were new believers. These were people living in the Roman world. And frankly, lying was a way of life in the Roman world. The better you were at lying, the farther ahead you got. But the Bible says if someone is in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. And so the Apostle Paul is writing and telling them to put away lying and speak the truth with your neighbor. Colossians 3 and verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man," or the old life, "with his deeds." Proverbs 12, 17, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." And so the apostle was challenging these friends that they would make a volitional decision not to lie and that they would tell the truth in their relationship. And this is one of the foundational building blocks of a friendship, that there's a truthfulness in that relationship. We must eliminate lying, the Bible says. And secondly, we must elevate trust. In a good friendship, in a godly marriage, there is going to be the foundational pillar of trust in the relationship. I've often said to men in marriage seminars and yesterday as well at our marriage retreat that we must elevate dependability by eliminating doubt. A lot of times wives will wonder, where's my husband's heart toward me, or where's he been? He's kind of coming in late, and there's doubts that sometimes linger. And a godly husband will elevate dependability. He'll call and say, "Hey, sweetheart, here's where I'm at. Here's what's going on. I'll be there at such and so time." And he builds trust in the relationship. And a wife does the same. Proverbs 25:19 is a verse I read once a month as I read through a proverb a day. And I always chuckle at this one. I think it's in your notes. It says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Now, I've never had a foot out of joint, but I've chipped a tooth or two. And I can tell you it's not fun. And the Bible says when you put confidence in someone that's not faithful, they're not trustworthy, it can really hurt. And so one of the great characteristics of a godly friend is truthfulness in the relationship. The second one we see here in this text is what we're calling temperance. And I want you to see this in verse 26. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, temperance is a form of self-control. And when we first read this verse, it seems like a contradiction because it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now, we know that anger is a sin, but the Bible says to be angry and sin not. But the more we study the Scriptures, we find it's possible to be angry and not sin. And of course, the classic example was when Jesus went into the temple and he chased out the money changers and he cleansed the temple from their wrongdoing. Jesus was not angry at the people as much as he was at the sin that was taking place in that situation. And so it is possible to be angry at a problem in a relationship. It may be a problem of sin in a marriage. It may be a problem of gossip in a relationship. You can be angry at that circumstance, but not at the person. And certainly there comes times in a relationship where there are concerns that one might have. I heard about a pastor who was teaching a fourth grade boys class, and he was filling in for the Sunday school hour. He said, "Boys and girls, I want to ask you a question." He said to the boys, "I want to ask you this question." He said, "Give me one good verse that tells about marriage. Who can tell me one verse that talks about what it means to be married?" One boy raised his hand. He said, I know the verse, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, that describes some relationships, I know. But the fact of the matter is that God wants every one of us to live with temperance, be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Christian counselor by the name of Jay Adams gave a great quote on this subject. He said, anger may be handled wrongly in either one of two ways, blowing up or clamming up. However you exhibit anger, it is not the will of God to be angry at your friend. There are several ways that anger will divide friendships. They're listed in Ephesians 4:31. And you'll notice those words, bitterness, which means to cut or to prick. Wrath, which speaks of passion. Anger, of course, violent emotion. Clamor, crying out loud, noisy complaints. Evil speaking, meaning slander. I've seen some friends get so crossways that they will embellish circumstances that they remember from the past in order to make someone look worse. And God says when anger sets in, all these things take place. Malice, a desire to malign someone's name. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Well, you don't want to be with someone who's always on the verge of danger and always bringing you there with them. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And fellas, in the home and friends and our relationships, we want to be temperate. We want to have the Holy Spirit helping us to control our emotions. Sam Ewing said that it's wise to remember that anger is just one letter short of danger. And sometimes anger is like temporary insanity. People can do the terrible things in times of anger. And so anger can incite division in a relationship or a friendship. You know something else that anger does, and this is amazing, anger actually can invite demonic influence. Anger can invite Satan's power or influence into a relationship. Now notice a very unusual verse, and I want you to see it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. It says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Now, God's word is saying that when anger is allowed to continually dwell in one's heart, then that person who lets the sun go down on their wrath, as verse 26 says, by allowing that anger to remain in your marriage or your friendship, you're literally opening and inviting the devil to have his way in that relationship. And so the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Now, years ago, when Terry and I were married, over 29 years ago, we had read these verses and we realized that we should not let the sun go down on our wrath. And so we made an agreement that if we had a tiff or some kind of a marital argument, that we would deal with it, we would pray it over, get it settled before we went to sleep. Now, folks, we had many sleepless nights in those first few years of marriage. And not that many, but I remember the first time it happened. And she had an idea about something. I had an idea about something. I said, all right, we're not going to go to sleep till this gets taken care of. And I sat on my side of the bed. She sat on her side of the bed. And she was reading. And I was reading. And I was just laying there. And we had agreed not to go to sleep unless things were taken care of. Well, about 2 or 3 in the morning, I was getting tired, real tired. And I remember saying to her, honey, I don't even really remember what I was upset about. And I'm really tired. So whatever it was, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I want to go to sleep. And took care of it just like that. You know, I am so glad we made that agreement. It's not that you will never have a disagreement, but you must agree not to let anger build and build in your relationship. Because when you do, the Bible says you can be inviting the wrong influence. You show me a man who stays angry at his wife, he is much more susceptible to temptation. A woman who's angry at her husband, a friend angry at their friend, and all of a sudden they're giving place to the devil and his demons without even realizing it. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, watch this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you have a friend or a family member that you're angry with this morning, I want to encourage you to put that anger aside and give forgiveness and go on with your life in a way that exhibits biblical character. And so we begin our friendship with character, truthfulness, and temperance at the foundation. Notice secondly this morning, we build our friendship with confidence. God wants your marriage, your friendship, to be a confidence-building environment. Notice what it says in verse 29, please. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now God says straight out, I don't want you in your relationships and your friendships giving out corrupt communication. Let me just say that the Christian home is no place for cussing. If you're a visitor, amen means we agree with that. I just want to make sure we understand that. We don't take God's name in vain at Christian home. I told the men yesterday, we don't refer to our wife as the old lady. We want to lift up people in our relationships. We want to speak highly of them in our friendships. Let no corrupt communication proceed. You don't want to call your kids stupid and be degrading in your friendship and in your family. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now then, notice what he says though in verse 29. But that which is good to the use of, what's that next word? Edifying, all right? So edifying means to build up. And so first of all, we build confidence through edification. We build confidence through edification. One of your goals in your friendship and in your family should be to build up that friend, to build up that family member. And you can do that in a couple of ways. First of all, try to be expressive in your friendship. Be expressive. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must do what? Show himself friendly. So be expressive. For example, fellas, just a friendly reminder, this week is Valentine's Day. All right, this would be a good week to be expressive, all right? Put a little mark on your hand, a little mark on your forehead, whatever you have to do. Remember Valentine's Day. It's an opportunity to express something. It's an opportunity to edify and say to your wife, to your friend, I appreciate and love you. Not only do we need to be expressive in this matter of building people up, but secondly, we need to be consistent. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. And it's vital that we are consistent in this matter. Every once in a while, I'll talk to a fella in marital counseling, and he doesn't say this exactly, but his attitude is something like, look, I told her I loved her when we got married. What else does she need to know? Well, you know, it's good to let somebody know how you feel about them more than once in a great long while. At all times, be an encouragement and be a friend. Notice, secondly, we can build confidence not only through edification, but also through encouraging our friend. Verse 29 says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, notice the last phrase, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. That it may minister grace unto the hearer. So in a friendship that's godly, you're trying to edify them. You're also ministering to them the grace of God. You're a servant to them. You're a helper to them. I heard about a fellow that dialed the wrong number the other day, and he listened on the other end. There was an answering machine, and the answering machine said, I'm not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes. Okay? Now, maybe you've had a friend like that. You know, they're just changing and on and off and so forth. But a good friend isn't making those kinds of changes. A good friend sees you as an opportunity to minister the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And that's the best kind of friendship. Not what do I get out of it, but what can I put into it? Now again, look at verse 29, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So two things about encouraging your friend. Number one, friends are ministers. A friend is a minister. Now, Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The word minister simply means a servant. And the way to have a great friendship is to be a servant in the friendship. Sometimes people come to church and they go, there's the ministers up on the platform. But you know, at Lancaster Baptist, we have a little phrase that goes something like this. Every member a minister. Because we believe that while we're here to equip saints and Christians for the work of the ministry, the fact is that all of us should look for ways to serve and minister and to minister the grace of God in these days. And so a friend is a minister. And then secondly, a friend is gracious. He is one, or she is one, that ministers grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Sometimes your friend may not have remembered you. Sometimes your husband may not have been kind to you. Sometimes your wife may not have been kind to you. But we are to minister grace, undeserved favor, within the relationship. Someone said, real friends are those who, when you've made a fool of yourself, don't feel that you've done a permanent job of it. They're going to be kind to you. They're going to be gracious to you, even when you have failed. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And I just want to encourage you today to be an encouragement to your friend, to be an encouragement to your family. You will never know what it means sometimes just to give that little word of encouragement. It might be to someone you work with. It might be a husband who comes home after a tough day, a tough commute. He's had people degrading him, perhaps. And just one sentence from his wife, I sure appreciate all that you do for this family. It might be the husband coming home and the wife's had a rough day and all kinds of things have gone wrong, maybe with the kids at home and so forth. And just one sentence from her husband, I really appreciate everything you do to make our family a special place. It might mean just going to someone that has been a help or kind to you along the way and just saying, I just appreciate everything you do. You are a true friend. You are a blessing to me. A word fitly spoken goes a long, long way. And you'll never know who God will use you to help. Just stay in the race and keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. William Ward once wrote, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will never forget you. You see, God is looking for people who will be servants and encouragers in their relationship. So we start with character, truthfulness, temperance, and then we build by encouraging and edifying our friends and our family. Thirdly, then, we want to be bound together with compassion. Have you noticed about the time you start building something up, the devil tries to tear it down? And about the time you get some building blocks going in your friendship, the devil will try to ruin your friendship or your family. He's looking all the time as a lion to see whom he may devour. But notice what it says in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forsaken you. Now I'm going to tell you how to keep your relationship bound strongly. As you're trying to build and edify one another, here's how you can keep the devil from unraveling your relationship. First of all, we do it through tenderness. Through tenderness. I know some of you go, well, that's not a very manly word. Well, it really is. It's a great word, tenderness. The Bible says in verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. You know, the world is going to give your friend enough hard knocks. There's plenty of criticism to go around. And you're going to find that the minute you step out tomorrow and start going to do your thing, there'll be some negativity, there'll be some difficulty. But a friend is someone who says, hey man, hang in there. I'm for you. 1 Peter 3:8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And I'm going to tell you something. When we come together as the house of God, as the people of God, one of our main goals ought to be to edify and encourage and to show the tenderness of God. People out in the world many times are critical of Christianity, critical of those who believe the Bible. They think it's too narrow-minded, this, that, and the other thing. And we come in here many times with the burdens of a work week. This ought to be a place where edification happens and where we encourage one another to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the will of God, that we would have a tenderness one toward another. But then if you're going to keep things bound together, it's not only an attitude of tenderness, but secondly, it will be through forgiveness. And the single most important principle of keeping relationships together and strong is right here in verse 32. Notice it once again. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, notice the phrase, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, my friend, forgiveness will set your heart free of bitterness and anger. As long as you remain angry thinking about something that someone did to you, you literally remain their captive. And I'm saying to you this morning that if you're going to keep your marriage strong, if you're going to build a strong friendship, then forgiveness is going to be a part of that binding that God's Holy Spirit will use in your family. A great preacher of yesteryear, Charles Spurgeon, once said, "Learn to write your hurts in the sand and to carve your blessings in stone." Write your hurts in the sand and your blessings in stone. Folks, in this life, there will be people that are unkind. There will be people that are unfair. And sometimes even friends that are that way. But God gives us the key to victory. And the key is simply to forgive. Now, sometimes people say to me, "Well, if you knew my husband, you wouldn't forgive him. He doesn't deserve it. If you knew my wife, she doesn't deserve it." Now, listen very carefully. The Bible says in this verse, forgiving one another, notice the very last phrase, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, real quickly, and we've heard it in the testimonies this morning, the simple fact of the matter is that God, through Christ, has forgiven every single person on this planet. He shed His blood for our sin. He offers forgiveness for everyone. And how many of you would be honest enough to say this morning, "I don't deserve God's grace and forgiveness"? Okay. None of us deserve God's grace and God's forgiveness. But God, because of Christ, because of the blood that was shed, God says, "I can forgive anyone who comes to me by way of the cross. Even if they were unworthy, even if they were terrible, they can come to me and I will forgive them." And God says, the basis of forgiveness in a strong friendship is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as God forgave you, go out and forgive your spouse. Go out and forgive your friend based on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in building a strong friendship, we start with character right at the foundation. And then we build confidence through edifying and encouraging. And then we have this matter of compassion holding us together as we forgive when we could be angry. And as we show tenderness when we could be upset. But then I want to share the final thing with you this morning, and this is the most important component to any friendship or to any strong relationship, and that is this, that it all must begin with Jesus Christ. It begins with Christ. Now look at the last part of verse 32. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now I want you to think about what Christ has done for you. And think about the friend that He is to all of us. First of all, think about the basis of His forgiveness. Jesus Christ has offered forgiveness to all of us. Now, that was done because God knew our need. God knew that what we really needed was forgiveness. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every single one of us have come into this world falling short of God's glory. Everything we might try to do to attain God's presence, we're going to fall short because the Bible says all men are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. But verse 24 says, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So God knew our need, and secondly, God sent His Son to meet that need. Now, our greatest need was not a social function or just another friend. Our greatest need was the forgiveness of sin, and that would come by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know that verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He," what? "Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then put that together with a verse in John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." Now friends, Jesus Christ loved us so much that He came to this earth. He lived for 33 and a half years. He was tempted in all ways like we are, but He never sinned. Because as the Son of God, He could not and He would not. And as the perfectly sinless Son of God, He went to the cross of Calvary. And don't misunderstand, though the Roman soldiers put the nails in His hands and His feet and the crown of thorns on His head, Jesus laid there voluntarily and allowed them to do that. At any moment, He could have called a legion of angels. I mean, this is the same Jesus who spoke the worlds into existence, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He didn't have to stay on the cross. He laid down on that cross because He wanted to show us what friendship was all about. He wanted to show us what forgiveness was all about. And when the blood that Christ shed was spilled that day on the cross, it was not the blood of just another friend. It was the blood of the very Son of God being shed for our sin. And Jesus did that because of His love for each of us. And so the basis of His forgiveness is the shedding of the blood on the cross of Calvary. And then notice finally, the blessing of His forgiveness. The blessing of what Jesus did is simply this, my friend, that it restores us back to God. Remember a moment ago I said, because of our sin, we fell short of the glory of God. We could not attain that relationship with God. But now then that Jesus has died for our sin, we can be restored back to God. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We are purchased back. We have a relationship with God, not through a Baptist church, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this too, that this forgiveness and this relationship with Christ is available for anyone who says, Lord, I see that I'm a sinner. I'm willing to swallow my pride and accept You as my Savior. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord can have salvation. Maybe you heard the story about the soldier that came home from Vietnam. He got back to San Francisco. He picked up the phone. He called his parents. Mom, Dad, he said, I'm home. And they said, oh, we've been looking forward to seeing you. He said, before I come home, I want you to know that I have a friend with me, and I want to bring him. And he said, you need to know, though, that my friend has lost a leg, and he's lost an arm in the battle. And he said, I want you to know he's got some psychological issues that he's working through, and I'd like to bring him over. And his mom said, well, you bring him over, sweetheart. We'll have a meal for him. We'll be glad to have him. He said, I don't want to just bring him over to the house. He said, I want him to live with us. I want him to stay with us. He needs a lot of help. His parents said, well, son, you know, we can have him for a few days and we'll try to help him find a place to stay. But someone like that, I just don't know if we could really have him in our home. And the young man pled a little more, and the parents were pretty strong on the fact that it wouldn't be a permanent situation. And so he hung up the phone, and in fact, he never called his parents again. He never went home. He began to try to live on his own, and it was about 2 years later when the San Francisco Police Department called the parents and they said, we're sorry to tell you that we've found a body, and in the body, the identification led us to your address. It appears to be your son. We need you to come and identify him at the morgue. The parents went to the morgue and the drawer was pulled open. They saw the face of their son. They recognized him. Their hearts were shattered. And then they noticed he was missing one arm and missing one leg. And those parents lived the rest of their lives regretting that they had not let their son bring his friend. I want you to know this morning that it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what disadvantage or disability you may have. There is a God in heaven who loves you, who sent His only Son to die on the cross for you, to prove His love for you, and to lay Himself down for you so that you might have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear in Romans 6:23, though the wages of our sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to encourage you today, if you don't know the friendship of Christ, to come today, not to trust in a church, but to receive a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.